Good morning, everyone. We, like most of Canberrans, and didn't sleep all that well last night because it's so hot, even with an air conditioner on. Summer's here, and this too shall pass. I know Canberra. Seasons come, seasons go. Thank you for this opportunity to share with you today. Earlier in the Earlier in January, the Lord challenged me about a phrase that just came into my heart and mind to ponder, and I'm at the early stages of pondering what faith looks like in my life. What does it look like? I had this notion that perhaps, you know, when it talks about faith, it seems like a static thing or an object, almost like a little treasure that you on a wall, and it inspires you, but you don't engage with it, you just observe it. And that's sometimes we look at faith. I'm fading in and out. Okay, go on. I've got a teacher voice, so I can turn that on. Kind of scary. So I'm at the early stages, and so what I want to share with you today is just to let you know that I'm journeying towards growing in my faith. It's a lifelong task, and I want to learn how to live out of my faith, and that keeps it alive. So we're going to talk about today how we choose in order to have a living faith, not a faith that we had that we remember from the past and it gets a bit dry and dusty, not a dead observance faith, but a faith that's alive and changing us and growing us. So we'll look forward to that, I hope, today. Now, clicker. I'm good at this, I'm sure. Nope, the other one, next one. Yay. A friend recently posted this on Facebook. Bear with me, I won't be on Facebook for long. I choose. Today marks 6 months without drinking a drop of Coke or any kind of fizz or wines. Good girl. 6 months without eating bread, cake, or anything sweet. The change in my body has been fantastic. I feel great. I lost weight and my way of thinking is very positive. I'm looking to keep this up and go for more because I choose to. No alcohol, eating healthy, and above all, an hour of exercise every day. Woohoo! And I thought, my friend's on a roll. What is this? I don't know whose status this is, but I was happy for them, so I copied and pasted it. You can too. That wasn't her dream or goal at all. Oh, I laughed because I ticked wow, because you don't tick like anymore, you can tick wow. And I ticked wow, and then I read the final bit, and I was like, got me. But I felt like copying and pasting it, but I didn't. So I thought, everybody knows me very well, I won't be giving up much of those things. I try. And isn't that in life how we, look, we have New Year's resolutions. Yeah, we try. Resolutions too. And I'm sure you have Chinese New Year resolutions too. Thinking, this year I'm going to study hard, or this year I'm going to get my assignments in on time. This year I'm not going to wait for the boss to remind me I've got something to do. This year I'm going to keep my bedroom tidy. This year I'm gonna. And we all have within our hearts the desire to choose well. It's just there, most of the time. How good are we at holding that? Maybe a day after New Year, January the 3rd is often a bit tricky. And it just gets hard to hold our course and daily choose well. We just slip up. We just can't do it. So we make jokes about it on Facebook. But in reality, we long to do things well. It's written in our DNA as image bearers that we have this desire that there is a way to live life well if only I can find it, if only I can choose it. And just like the Apostle Paul, we find ourselves in good company when he said, I do the things I don't want to do and I want to do. And I love it. It richly encourages me that we all, no matter how we are in our faith journey, we all struggle with making good choices regularly and consistently and holding that ground that we gain You know, you lose weight for a little bit, or you get fit and you go walking for a week, and then the weather turns up to 41 degrees and you're like, yeah, that. But walk around the mall, something. All about choice. The Lord led me to this verse and he reminded me of it in the January as I was spending time with him, and it was just exciting to read it again because I realised he's given me the power to choose, so how can I choose well? And God said to the people, I have set before you, and he's saying it to us today, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life so that you, and not just you, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast onto him. For the Lord is your life. That's what the alive part is. It's God. It's who he is in us. And he says, I'm setting it before you. Your only role is to choose well. Isn't that interesting? He gives us free will. Now, if I was God, I wouldn't have done that. No. I'd want my boys to have had their rooms cleaned without even thinking about it. I'd want my boys to have got the best jobs. You know, I would not have given them choice. But God, as a good father, we sang that, he's a good, good, good father. He's made us in his image and he's given us that power to choose. And what does he ask us to choose? Life. And use that as our sifting mechanism. Whatever we do in life, choose well. And it will be well, not just with you, but with children. This is a generational impact. Your life, your choices, and your faith goes down through the generations. That's an amazing legacy. It shows you how important it is that God says to choose well. So we're looking today at this thing called faith. What is it? Now, a dictionary will tell us it's complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That word complete is quite a challenge for us because, as James says, he who doubts is like a wave tossed on the sea. You can't back and forth with this one. Faith has to be complete. God is an all or none God. He doesn't settle for halfway with you. He wants all of you. All of your life, every part of you, or he has none. That's a tricky thing for us to ponder, isn't it? In our choices. And Hebrews 11:1, which is the classic phrase about what faith is, and this is the biblical definition of faith, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We'll explore this a little bit more. Assurance that God, when he says, I'm going to do this, he will do it. Conviction that the very goodness of God is something we can hold on to in our darkest days, when we can't choose, when we are struggling in our lives, God says, hold on to me. That's, you can have assurance and conviction because our faith is all about him. Our faith is not a what, it's a who. Our faith is a who, because our faith is in God, who is living and alive and is in this room today, who is in nature, who created everything. And it's the command of Jesus. When Jesus, the Son, was sent here, his words to the disciples were, have faith in God. It's way beyond belief. Faith. Our faith in who God is and what he has done for us. And in Psalm 33, we have a beautiful passage. The Bible is filled about the greatness of God. Awesome. In Psalm 33, verse 9, for, as we know, Genesis 1:1, God spoke. God spoke the words. In the beginning was the word. In John chapter 1, verse 1. But God spoke. And it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations, even Donald Trump. He thwarts the purpose. I had to say that. He thwarts the purposes of the people, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all humankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of every one of us, who considers everything we do. Our faith is a who. He created us. He formed us by speaking the word. He knows you intimately, and before the world began, you were on his mind. Every single one of you matter to him. Every person on the planet matters to God. Matters so greatly to God. And he wants us to know that about him. He wants us to understand it and accept it. We read in Ephesians 1:17-19, Paul's prayer for those believers in Ephesus. His desire was for them that they may know the inheritance that they have, that they are rich. They have received salvation. They have received love. They have received hope. They have received faith. He wanted them to know the power and greatness of God. And he wanted them to grow in wisdom, having their eyes opened, hearts enlightened. Because by those very understandings, we can choose life. Because we just know we know we know. How does faith come? In Romans 10:17, we learn that faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. How shall they receive? But by hearing. That's why we have to go. There's a good missional little side thing. If people need to hear that Jesus died on the cross for them, we need to go. Because faith comes from hearing. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He's the who of our faith, and not only is he the one who provides us our faith, and he's the anchor and the cornerstone of our lives, he also perfects our faith. He grows it. He actually takes care of it in our lives as we choose and as we go. So it's not all up to us. He gives us, in Deuteronomy it says, now choose life. Every day, his mercies are new every morning, as Lamentations 3 says, every day you wake up and God says, today, choose life today. Choose life today. And he gives us the power to do it. All he asks is that we choose. That's how our faith comes and how it grows. Does that make sense? It's really a simple message of a reminder of the cornerstone of what our faith is. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So faith is a very important way of thinking. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. So you've been saved through faith, and it says that both the saving and the faith is a gift of God. You can't even conjure it up. It is a gift of God that comes to you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. God planted a seed of faith in our hearts that are all we have to do. And on days of 41 degrees, we really do have to use this one. Water it with prayer, fertilize it with words of God, and cultivate it with lots of love. God asks us to choose well so that our faith will not die, will not wither, will not blow away, but it will grow strong and healthy in good soil. Now, the disciples ask all these sorts of questions, and I think they're fair ones because we ask them too. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think too highly of yourself, more than you ought, but to think with sober judgment. Be a realist. What can you achieve? What can you do? Who am I? How has God made me? Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." That's God's gift. And he's given you a measure of faith in each of your hearts. And it's all different. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? But when you look at a garden, a beautiful garden, what we love about the garden is that there's difference. There's, I don't know, flowers. Lots of you do. But if we were all tulips, it'd be an okay tulip garden, but where are all the roses? Where's the ivy? Where are the succulents? Where's the oak tree? Isn't that interesting that when God scattered the seed of faith, we become a beautiful garden, that when those seeds grow, the very difference in diversity makes the kingdom beautiful and meets the needs of everyone who's drawn to whichever flower they're drawn to. Does that make sense to look at it in that way? And just to give you a picture of, don't worry about the measure of faith. Just look at the quality of the faith that God's given you, because it's a seed that's planted in you that is unique. The faith that you have in your heart is different to everyone else's. That's the gift. And that's the gift God wants you to bring to the garden of the kingdom. That's how he grows the kingdom. You all bring the measure of faith. Some of you are probably mighty oak trees. That's cool. Some of you are ivy that grows and crawls and just keeps on going. Some of you are beautiful roses that bring fragrance and draw those who love roses. Do you get the picture? It's not about how much faith. It's just like, Lord, what seed am I? And what do I grow and bring to the garden of the kingdom of God? So in essence, saying to God, how much faith have I got? A quantity question is the wrong question. We don't need to quantify our faith, we need to qualify it. What is the quality of my faith? Is my seed strong and planted in good soil so it will grow and bear fruit and grow other tulips or grow other oak trees or grow more ivy? Whatever it is, God wants us to grow and flourish. He says, don't worry, because find out here, faith the size of a mustard seed can change the world and change the garden. Because it's not about the size of our faith. It's about the size of the who our faith is in. Our faith is in God, and he is awesome. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our saviour. He's our provider. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Our question need never be, how big's my faith? Because that's all about us. Our question needs to be, how big is my God? Because my faith is as tiny as a mustard seed, but I know God can grow it. I know God can move mountains with it. I know God can use me in the tiniest ways that I don't even need to notice. But I, if I'm living by faith, will change the lives of my children and their children down through generations. That's how powerful our tiny seed can be. And God says, hold that fact. Hold that deep in your heart. Don't worry about whether you've got enough faith. You've already been given it. Already been given it. As a gift of God by his grace, you've got it. Now, how do we let it grow? So Jesus answered them in Matthew 21. Truly I say to you, because they were asking about faith. We always do. Like, Lord, more. How do I make a different workplace? How do I make sure my children get to church? And their faith questions. And God says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, so choose well, you will not only do what God has done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, It will happen. And sometimes getting our children into the kingdom of God is bigger than moving a mountain. And we all know that as parents, how hard and challenging that is to hold our course in life, to see those we love come to saving faith. I don't want to move a mountain, but I love to see God move people's hearts and bring them into the kingdom. That's a moment where my faith suddenly bursts and strengthens as I see God answer prayer. I love it. And we all do here. And whatever you ask in prayer, here it is again. And I think I've shared this a few times because God keeps bringing me back to this. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. And what does it say at the end there? If you have faith. Why? Because the faith's in a who. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be... Oh yeah, we'd do a dance down here if we all got some of the answers we're looking for to prayer. And it's usually about people, isn't it? Mostly we ask God about people, because that's what he places on our heart. A deep, deep love for those not in the kingdom or struggling in their faith. Even for ourselves, as we struggle to be holy, as the song spoke about. Because God is holy and we kind of know we're not. We know it in our hearts we're not. And we grapple with our minds and our choices and we struggle. And God says, have faith. Pray and have faith and believe in the who. Because he can do it. And he promises to. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith holds on when you can't see any good coming out. As I shared with you once before with my son, 15 years I prayed and waited to see if he would start walking with the Lord. 15 years of praying. And one day God surprised me with a, yep, I've done this. And I didn't even know. It didn't need little old me to do anything more other than to be a praying mum. And to wait. I hate waiting. Hate waiting in lines. Hate waiting at traffic. Hate waiting at lights, because Canberra has the longest red lights in the history of red lights, I'm sure of it. So I'm an impatient person by nature. So guess what God does a lot in my life, even this week, which I won't go into details, but he makes me wait right to the last minute. Even as a missionary many years ago, we used to buy faith by airline tickets. With no money in the bank. And we'd be thinking, so I had this childlike belief that if the Lord wanted me there, he'd get me there. And if the Lord wanted me there, he'd keep me there. I was young. But right until the day before the bill had to be paid, anxiety rises up. You start thinking, maybe I better write a stronger prayer letter. Maybe I just better mention to people that we're off and going and hoping envelopes start coming. You know, you try and do it in your own strength. But every time, without fail, we spent 8 years in Papua New Guinea and we didn't earn a cent of money that whole time. And ourselves and our family thrived. In fact, one furlough, we came home and I wrote two lists. The first list was all the things that we needed to take back to do the next 4 years. And then I wrote a little die list. But I thought, when people come to, you know, you have a needs list and anyway, things that you'd like, but you can't ask for. Anyway, I had these two lists and I had written them down, tucked them in the back of my Bible. Whenever we went to churches, people would say, so what sort of things do you need? And they would ask genuinely, so I would trot out, guess right, the needs list. And I'd say, well, you know, here are some of the things, if you want to contribute to this, da-da-da-da-da. And one lady came up to me after one church. She was a smart lady. And she said, yeah, I hear about all the things you need, Bibles for this tribe and da-da-da for that and da-da-da. She said, tell me something you want. And I looked, here's my needs list. She said, no, no, no. Tell me something you want. Well, this is really,
I'd really like to take back a microwave because it's really hard in the heat. Not all the time, and a microwave would just be so good. You know, I don't need it, you know. Right, I'll pick you up Monday morning and I'll take you shopping. And I'm like, okay. So we walked into the Good Guys or whatever it was back in those days. I don't know. We walked in. She walked straight up to the counter and she said, right, this lady needs a microwave. I want to see the best microwave you got in the store. Thank you. I'm like, oh, no, but this is $150. That'll... And she walked straight by all those. She went straight and got me... You know, it lasted 20 years. She got me a state-of-the-art convection microwave. I didn't even need to use the oven after that. She got me the best thing in the house. And I just cried and thought, that's a gift from God. And then as we went back from our furlough, you load up all your crates and your bags. You know, when I got back, I checked through my lists, both lists. God had given me everything that we needed on our needs list. And you know what God did? He gave me everything I had on my want list too. And I didn't have to mention it to one person. But God just gave them. Isn't God good? Did I have big faith? Nope. Tiny. When I went to a prayer group one time, a young man came up to me and said, you know, you're a missionary. You must have faith. A chance to get up on the pedestal. Looked at him and I said, oh man, I just hopped on a plane. I just do life in another place. And I do it just like I do here. I have good days and bad days. I have cranky mother days, not talking to my husband days. I have, where I just can't open my Bible. Anyone cranky with that? No. I have days where I can't open my Bible. Just bouncing off the ceilings. I have the same little size faith. Someone goes, they shall never hear and they shall never know that Jesus died 2,000 years ago on a cross for them. And if I don't go, I can't live with myself. Because I have a truth that needs to be told. And it was just burning in me. It wasn't because I had strong faith. It was just because, hey, I like travel. I love living and working in other cultures. And God just put that little thought in my head. Maybe we could go and make a difference. Boom, I was there. I didn't second guess it. It didn't take... I'm not a superwoman, do you know what I'm saying? It wasn't anything... It was just an ordinary step of getting on a plane and going, yep, right, we'll give this a go. I muddled along through it for 8 years. Just ordinary people doing God's work in a different place. And many of you who've done missionary work would testify to that. And do ordinary things and then God turns up and he does amazing things because the faith is a who. So how big is your God? Oh, let's believe him to be bigger, because our God and our faith saves us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It transforms us, because as living sacrifices, when we choose well, daily he changes our minds. And if you've ever read any books by Dr. Caroline Leaf, who is a brilliant brain lady, I don't know what to call her. I don't know. She's a doctor of something or other. But she science. She studies research and brain pathways and all of that sort of thing. For years, she's a born-again believer. And she's now realising and saying quite clearly that science has finally caught up with Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that Lamentations 3, 22, 23, where God says his mercies are new every day, apparently your brain is wired. First thing every day, new little trees grow, new little pathways that you, when you make choices every day, can give you new ways of thinking about life, better ways of doing things. That's God's gift every day to you. We usually kill them off because we go back down the rutted pathways of, oh, woe is me, nobody likes me. Boom, we're back in the rut. My faith isn't big enough. Oh, God can't use me. Every day we kill trees trees in our brain, she said, and they've actually got pictures of them. We either kill them or grow them every day. Choice changes brain works. You can choose to believe that God is big enough, or you can slink back the old little rut of, nobody loves me anyway, I can't make a difference. You know, those little loop tapes that we dip into. We either feed the old path or we slink it off. It's seen in the brain that when people choose differently, those old ways of thinking die in the brain. So, scientists are now discovering how God made the brain. And God, in his grace, has given us the power and the authority to be transformed every day. It's a f- and now scientists can prove and show you how it works. Of that, I get excited when that, because it's like, boom, God's good. Every now and again he hits us with a generational truth that we, wow, didn't know that before. But it's more than just knowing it. What are you now going to do with that reality? Because you have the power to choose. God's, the faith that we have heals us. It can change our minds. It can change our lives. It can set us free from all the trips and traps. You know, it says in Romans 12, the sin that sticks so close we don't recognise it. We all have it. We all have sin in our lives that we carry around that's an obstacle that trips us up most days. Because it's so close, it's become like an old friend and we forget to do battle with it. We just fall into the trap of thinking ungodly, thinking without hope, thinking without faith. And God says, think with faith, hope and love. That will get those new trees growing. The kingdom of God is all about a garden. Let's go. It frees us. It strengthens us. It connects us to God's plans and purposes. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because anyone, and this is what we pray for in those that we love, firstly, they've got to believe God exists, and that's his work. He'll do that. And that he rewards us. That he gives us victory, he helps us move the mountains, he helps us to be changed and transformed. Living faith is a dynamic thing. So let's do a quick health check. We're going to look at the parable of the sower, and if you've got your Bibles, feel free to turn to Mark 4, because we're looking at the old story, the beautiful parable that Jesus told about the sower who goes out and scatters the seed and it lands in soil, some of it. And where it lands, how it grows and responds. So in Mark 4, it says that the sower scattered the seed, and some landed on the path, some landed on stony ground, some was choked by weeds, and some landed in healthy soil. What's your heart like? Is it healthy soil? So Jesus said, don't you understand this parable in verse 13? How then will you understand any parable? We need faith and we need wisdom to understand these. The farmer sows the word. Remember, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So there God is scattering it out. He does that generously by grace and mercy because that's his gift to us. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to know what he has done. So some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Haven't you shared with people sometimes and you think, oh, they're on the edge of being born again. And then something comes along and they go, oh, no. I've just heard this wonderful lecturer at uni and he said, no, it's all rubbish. I just don't believe, and he's gone. And you bring them so close and you work so hard and they hear one word of discredit and they just walk away. And they go, oh, no, I'm an intelligent human being. I don't need this. This is just fairy tales. And off they go. Satan just tricks them and deceives them and off they go. Others, like seed, their faith is sown in rocky places. They hear the word and they get excited about it. But since they have no roots, the seed doesn't have anywhere to grow and really get strong, so they're not grounded in God's word, they only last a short time. And then they cut and run as well. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So they go off to have a beer with their mates and they say, oh, you know, I've just been talking to my mate Wing and he's told me that I need to be born again and I really think that's an exciting thing. And the mate says, you are kidding me. Have another beer. Get off the grass. This is a joke. This isn't going to work. And the mate goes, oh, okay, pour me another one. Yeah, I won't worry about Wing anymore. Sorry, Wing, just use it as an example. But we do. We hold these conversations with people and we see the seeds. We see God doing it and we just see it pulled away. It happens. And then sometimes we get a bit like this. Seed falls away, falls in where there's thorns and weeds. And I think our fears in our lives grow the weeds. And they grow up and choke us. Our fears and doubts in the kingdom of God and in the garden, the weeds are our fears and doubts. They grow up around and they choke us. And they rob us of joy and beauty and flourishing and life. And God says, you know, God will do battle with the weeds if you acknowledge them. He'll rip them out. He's got the best weed killer out. He just kills it. But we have to submit our weeds to him and go, Lord, I've got some weeds. I'm worried about money. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about what my parents... I'm worried, worried, worried. Those fears choke us and rob us of life. And that's where we've got to do battle because God says protect this beautiful little flower that needs to blossom and bloom. And then others, as it finally says, grow in healthy, healthy soil. They hear the word. They accept it. This is how you receive faith. This is how your faith grows. You hear the word and you accept it. And then you produce a crop some 30, 60, 100 times because you're not just one little seed. You bear fruit. And you can raise a whole garden of tulips or a whole acreage of acorn trees, whatever you are. Does that make sense? Give some time and thought to reflect the state and health of the soil of your heart, which I think Diana spoke on last week. You've got to do a check. Because this is going to sound really weird because I was thinking about this last night. Satan believes in God, so belief alone cannot save us. You know what Satan doesn't have? Faith. He doesn't have faith, he doesn't have hope, and he doesn't have love. Yay! We're ahead of the game! We've already beaten him. He does not have faith because faith is a gift of God. God did not give Satan faith. That's an interesting thing to ponder. I don't know where to go theologically with that, but give it some thought. It's a powerful thing to realize that the enemy lacks the very gifts that God's given us to grow and flourish. We are mighty because of God in us. He doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but he knows about God. He could read you the Bible and quote scriptures to you left, right and center. He doesn't know God. Does that make sense? That's pretty exciting, I thought. The things you think of at 3 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, you guys do the same too. But faith has movement attached to it. Faith works. James tells us that we are not saved. James is not talking about salvation, that faith saves you. He's saying faith has legs. Faith has feet. Faith has hands. Faith does. What you believe in is how you live. Like my husband believes Carlton's going to win the... Premiership this year. Bless. Faith makes him go and sign up to be a member again, you know, and try again this year and hope they get slightly off the bottom of the ladder. I love to stir him about it. But anyway, someone sent him a gift a few years ago of the highlights of Carlton's year. I think it was 2007 and they were wooden spooners. But the highlights. And the guy had covered the DVD, all the da-da-da. Phil got out the DVD, put it in the DVD player. It was blank. So much for the highlights of Carlton for that year. And then he contacted him the other day and say, so it takes a bunch of girls with Carlton uniforms on to win. Because the girls are playing at the moment. They're doing really well. So Phil's thinking, they should perhaps go into the seniors. But anyway, faith works. God asks us to be part of a garden that is flourishing and bearing fruit, making a difference into the generations. Your faith will be demonstrated by the things you do in your life. It's as simple as that. Your faith works. It's just not working. Can you go to the next one? Thanks, Yushan. I can't get it to... Oh, got it. Faith brings life. Warren Wiersbe says, any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and good works is actually a false declaration. It's a nothing thing. It's meaningless. It's not going to bear any fruit. That kind of faith is dead faith. True, that's in weedy ground or on a path. It's not faith that is going to change your life. Faith that changes your life changes your brain pathways, changes how you think, changes how you do life, it changes how you do your marriage, it changes how you do parenting, changes how you go to work, changes how you study, it changes everything, it even changes maybe what you eat and how you look after your body as the temple. It changes you when you choose well. So a living faith grows and develops through an honest, humble acceptance of what God's saying for you to do. It's hearing his words, and God says, be still and know that I am God. This is a key thing that I'm going to be wrapping up with here. God says to walk by faith, not by sight. I.e., we need to spend quality time alone with God to build the who and our understanding of the who. Don't get too busy in the doing that we forget to balance it with the being, because God says, your faith. It needs stillness to receive the water of the Spirit and the nourishing of the truth and the fertilizer, and it grows, and then it bears fruit and it starts to make a difference in the world. God invites us to think about how to balance stillness and service. Being still, being active. God wants us to do both well and to choose in those places. So our living faith is demonstrated by the fruitfulness in our lives and the impact we have on others. And again, it's what we can't see. Because sometimes you go for years thinking, I'm not having an impact on my children. They're still watching too much TV. They're still spending too much time on social media, and I still can't get them in the car on a Sunday morning. Hang in there. God's saying, I will do this. Have faith and wait. The legacy will come. So God says to put the fizz in faith. I just had to because I looked, anyway. So God says to invest in stillness. Take time to study and pray and fellowship and be taught and to grow. Invest in nurturing the seed. It's like when people buy you a pot plant, some of you go, oh, I'm not good with plants. And yeah, you might not be. But anyone can keep a plant alive. Common sense. What do you have to do to it? You know, put it in a nice spot, water it regularly, fertilize it occasionally, or find someone who can. I know. I'm not great with plants either. Talk to Diana. She knows plants. Whether we're growing in the desert or growing in the city, plants have a way of thriving and surviving, sometimes without us. But God says, invest in that seed. Let me grow in you through the stillness, coming apart sometimes, having time with the Lord. Invest in it. Water that plant regularly. Spend time in God's word regularly. Spend time in prayer regularly. And then God says to choose well and invest in serving. And that's not about you. That's about humbly trusting, hearing God's voice. And he says, go and talk to that work colleague. I know you're afraid. Go and do it anyway. That's humbly obeying God's voice, because he still speaks. Interesting, and we won't read it. Sure, you guys are going. Mark chapter 2 is the story of the paralytic. You know what saved that man? The faith of four men. Jesus said to them, son, your sin, he said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. But when Jesus saw not that man on the bed's faith, whose faith did he see? four men who dug a hole in a roof and dropped their mate down to receive blessing from God. They went out of their way to ensure that this man would meet Jesus. When was the last time you dug a hole in a roof and cared enough about an unsaved friend, family, someone to embarrass yourself, make the effort because you knew and you know that if that person encounters Jesus, they will be healed? They believed it. And it changed, was forgiven and set free because of four men's faith. They had faith enough to dig a hole. They had faith enough to embarrass and spoil the whole party. Because everyone in the party would have been like, what is going on? How dare you do this? We've got you could see it. You can hear it. You could picture yourself there. They were not four popular guys that day. But by faith, they loved their mate enough. And they believed in God enough that their faith moved them and it changed a man's life. Whose life do you want to change? Start digging. Start believing. Start trusting. Start acting. God's saying this to me too. This is what God's saying to me this year. Put the fizz in my faith. Be willing to be a little bit humiliated when you approach someone. Or rejected. Or a lot of us live with being misunderstood. What keeps us alive when we just act on what God tells us to do? So, God says to continue to plant the seeds of trust and faith because they will bear much fruit. And in closing, woohoo, bet you're glad to hear that. In closing, right here, it's about our choice. It's not about the size of our faith. It's about our belief in the bigness of God. And it's about the activities we engage in our minds to be changed and transformed every day. Our faith is not determined by what we do, but it's demonstrated by what we do. How we live our life raises questions in the minds of other people, whether it be our children. They watch us. We're like TV to them. We're like social media to them. They're watching how we do life. Your work colleagues, your study buddies, your uni mates, they watch you. They watch to see what fruit you bear. They watch to see how you value other human beings. They watch to see how you speak about other human beings. They watch to see what matters to you, because what matters to you is your faith. I have this weird little belief, and when in 1 Corinthians 13 it says faith, hope and love, and love will survive, because we actually... Feel free to check me on this, because I was thinking about this at 3 o'clock last night. Didn't sleep well. We won't need faith in heaven. We only need it here, in his absence. Because faith is the assurance of things to come. We'll be in the daily presence of God. We'll be complete. We will have no fear, no doubt, no nothing. Faith passes because when we enter heaven... That moment we enter heaven, it's love and full knowledge, full connected, full relationship. We will be in the presence of Jesus and our faith will be rewarded and it will pass. And all the memories of all the pain will pass. We need faith now in his absence. We will have complete and perfect love in his presence. Another little theological thought to ponder and tuck away. Because it's a powerful thing, isn't it? God gives us faith now because he's a good father and he says, I know you need this seed of faith because I'm not with you. You can't physically see me. And because you're physical beings, I've planted this seed of faith inside you so you can go through those tough times when you can't see me. Because it says in Habakkuk, though there's no fig on the tree and there's no cattle in the... yet I will praise him. God says, I know you can't see me. I know sometimes you can't even feel me because faith isn't a feeling. But I am with you till the end of days. And he'll never have to say that in heaven because we will see him. And our faith will be complete, all done. And that's me done too. Thank you, beautiful people. Bless you.